We continue tonight our series on the Gospel according to John, turning again to John chapter 1. You remember if you were here last week that we jumped ahead and we looked at verses 14 through 18 in connection with our remembrance of our Savior's birth. And we looked at that wonder of the incarnation, the Word become flesh. Now tonight I'd like to go back to verses 10 through 13 in John 1. We'll read the first 18 verses of John 1. As really this makes up the prologue to the book and the things that John is writing about here. John 1, this is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And thus far, we read God's word here in John 1. As I said, the text is verses 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing and preaching. Father in heaven, as we come to thy word tonight, we pray that our faith would be strengthened by this word. Their faith would be strengthened to trust fully and completely in thy sovereign grace, and just trust fully and completely in Jesus Christ and his finished work. May we through this word come to a better understanding of how it is that thou dost work and save us, but also may we come to a better understanding of how our faith is to be lived out in our lives on a daily basis. Give strength then to thy servant as he brings this word to us tonight, and open our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus came into the world, as we remembered last week, the great wonder of the incarnation, the virgin birth, when Jesus came into this world, came into the world as the most polarizing man who's ever born. There have been many polarizing people throughout the history of the world. By polarizing, I mean there are people who love them and there are people who hate them. You can think of politicians that come to mind that are or were polarizing figures. But in the end, there is no one in the history of the world more polarizing than Jesus Christ. This text is saying that there are one of two responses to him. He's either rejected or he is received. He was rejected by many. And we understand rejection. We understand what rejection is. All of us at one time or another in our lives have been rejected. Maybe you applied to a college and you were not accepted. You were rejected into that college. Or maybe you applied for a job and you didn't get the job, or you had a job and you were fired from that job. Maybe in some way you've been rejected by a spouse or in a dating relationship. It's painful. But our Savior was rejected. And as he was rejected, we soon understand that he understands the rejection that we go through, but the rejection that he went through is nothing like the rejection that you and I go through. Because in the end, his rejection, his being rejected, resulted in his death. Even if you go back to the time when our Savior was born, there was rejection that was part of that. It was part of the history. The innkeeper there in Bethlehem, who said that there was no room for Joseph and Mary, and thus no room for Jesus, was really a picture of that rejection in that time when Jesus was born. And then, of course, just after that, there was Herod, who sent his soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all of the baby boys, hoping to kill this one who was born, the King of the Jews. And later in his ministry, Jesus was rejected by the Jews, by the Pharisees, and even by one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot. John, on the one hand, has explained that rejection. But at the same time, he says that there is another response to Jesus. There are those who receive him. Receive him is believing in him. There are those who knew him as Savior and Lord. And even when he was born into this world, there were those who knew him that way. There are the lowly shepherds. And then there are the wise men who came. There was Anna, Simeon, and many others who were looking for the coming of the Messiah. And when he came, they believed. They believed in him. They received him. Tonight, we look at that dual response to Jesus Christ. Many in the world today reject him. John explains this. But in contrast to that rejection, there are those who receive him. I want to take a moment here in the introduction of the sermon to just note that word receive. It's not a word that we use very often, at least in our church and churches. I don't know if you've ever had it. Someone who asked you, well, have you received Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord? And maybe if you've ever been asked that question, you were hesitant to know how to respond to that. And maybe you thought, well, that's not the right word. But I want to point out to us tonight, it's a biblical word. We don't have to be afraid of the word receive. You need to understand it. And we'd like to come to a better understanding of this tonight. But if someone to ask you, have you received Jesus as Savior and Lord? That's not a bad question. Sometimes you can have a wrong question. It's the wrong word. But that's not a wrongly worded question if it's understood biblically and rightly. Because the question is essentially this: do you believe in Jesus? That's the idea of that word receive, and why John uses it here. There are many who receive Jesus, there are many who believe in Jesus, and tonight we're going to see why that is. It is because of the marvelous, the amazing, the sovereign grace of God that works in us. So we continue our series tonight on the theme, who is Jesus? And tonight we look at this about him: rejected and received. Rejected and received. Notice first the idea of this, secondly the explanation, and then thirdly the result. First of all, the idea. When we go to the text, we find in verses 10 and 11 that concept and idea of Jesus being rejected. We read in verses 10 and 11, he was in the world. So the he there is the Word, the one who is the true light. He was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Word, we're told here in the text, the Word who is the light, he is rejected by many. And here John is talking about his rejection by two different groups. There's the world, and then there is his own, in verses 10 and 11. So let's look, first of all, at verse 10. Verse 10 speaks of the pagan world of that day, or the Gentiles of that day. That's evident from the fact that the word world can have some different meanings, and we can narrow it down to a couple of meanings. The word world can refer to the entire created world. It can refer to the universe, really. Cosmos is the idea of it. Or it can also refer to the pagan world of Gentiles. So we read that as we read verse 10. He was in the world. I believe world there is referring to the entire created world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. Again, that's referring to the created world. And then at the end of verse 10, and the world knew him not. I don't think it's talking about the whole creation, the created world, but the pagan world of that time, the Gentiles. But there's a connection between the two. So that all of the people of this world be known to be created by God. So the Word, who is the light, came into the world that was created, and this world was made by him. But here's what's striking. You would think that when the Creator comes into the world that's created by him will recognize him. And the text is saying, no. The pagan world, the Gentiles, they do not recognize him as the Creator. Instead, they reject him. In some ways, that's a letdown. It's not what you would expect, except, of course, we're familiar with the passage and we're familiar with the context as well. So, John is speaking, first of all, of the wicked world. Secondly, in verse 11, he's speaking of the Jews. He came unto his own. But speaking there of his own, it's speaking of those who are part of his race, those who are the Jews, because they were the ones who had the promises and the prophecies that are found in the Old Testament scriptures. They had the tabernacle, they had the temple, they had the sacrifices, they had the feasts, they had the promises of God, all of which were pointing them to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. And they were supposed to be looking for this Christ and desiring him to save them from their sins. And you would say, surely if there was anybody in the world who would recognize the Christ when he comes, the Word, it would be them because they had the Word. But they didn't. Verse 11 says, and his own received him not. They didn't want him. They rejected him. This reminds us of what God said to his people in Isaiah 1 verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know me. My people doth not consider. The idea is this. In Old Testament Israel, an ox would know who owned him, so that when that man came to feed that ox would go to him. Same thing with true of a donkey. He knows his owner's feeding trough. But Israel, who had the Word of God, the promises of God, they didn't know him. And they rejected him. This shows the darkness and the blindness of mankind apart from God's saving work. There are those who reject the Word. Now, before we move on to those who receive him, we should ask ourselves the question, what do we learn from these verses here in John 1 concerning those who reject the word? Well, the first thing we learn is this. This exposes what we would do of ourselves. So we must not look down at those who reject the word of the one who is the light, look down on them in pride and say, how could they do that? Because the reality is, without the grace of God, you and I would do the same thing. This is the natural rejection of all men to Jesus. This is the willing rejection of the light of the one who has come into the world as the light of God. And you look at it and you say, it makes no sense. The world doesn't recognize its creator. His own people don't recognize him for who he is. But that's where you and I would be of ourselves. So that's the first thing we learn. Second, we learn that this still happens in the church today. Maybe not so surprising that it worked. But in verse 11, came unto his own, and his own received him not. This still happens in the church today. Not everybody who grows up in the church believes in Jesus. There are those who reject him. Some of those who reject him show that they want nothing to do with church. They want nothing to do with the preaching. They want to be off on their own. But others don't show it. They'll come to church. They'll sit. They'll be alert. They'll be worshiping like everybody else does. But inwardly, they're hypocrites. Jesus exposed hypocrites in his day. There are those who follow the motions and all look good on the outside. And still in the church today, there are those who are hypocrites. And if there's anyone here who is like that, who really in their hearts is rejecting the one who is the light and the Word of God says, repent of that sin and believe in the one who is the Word and the light. So on the one hand, there are those who reject him. But not all. But not all reject the light. Some receive him. That's what we read in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The first word we should notice is the word but. It sets forth this contrast. There are those who reject him, but there are those who receive him. There's always this contrast in Scripture, and we have that here again. But now as we transition with that but from those who reject Jesus to those who receive Jesus, the question is, what does it mean to receive Jesus? We can put it this way. It means to embrace Jesus by faith. John here is explaining what true faith does. And what he's saying with this word we see, and we'll get to the word in a moment, I'm just giving the big picture. But what John is saying here is not, first of all, that God does his part and then man does his part. John is not saying, well, God does his part of accomplishing salvation and then offering salvation, and what man has to do is he has to accept that salvation and do something to make that salvation his own. That's not what John is saying to you with that word receive. But instead, he's teaching with this word receive the activity of faith, and we know that because of the end of verse 12. Which describes the receiving him in this way, even to them that believe on his name. And believing is the activity of faith. And so John here, with the word receive, is teaching us about the activity of faith. So let's see how that word receive explains that. So the question is still, what does the word receive mean? The word receive comes from a Greek word that means literally to take. To take. So receiving does imply activity. What it's pointing out then is that faith is not passive. Faith is not passive. It would be wrong to say that Jesus believes for us. No, Jesus does not believe for us. We receive him, we believe in him. So it's pointing out that there is activity that takes place, but not with that idea of to take or to receive. The idea is this: we desire Jesus, we seek Jesus when we believe in Jesus. I know I've heard others do it as well. I've used this illustration to separate between accepting Jesus and receiving Jesus. So I've used maybe a book like this, and I'll do the catechism and say, well, what is accepting? Well, I hand something to you, and for you to take it, you must reach out your hands and take it from me. That's accepting something. Receiving is like if I would walk up to you and I would punch you in the shoulder. You didn't do anything, you simply received it. Now, that works with the English language, but now this Greek word, that's not exactly the idea. That doesn't capture the essence of it. I can't say to you tonight that receiving is like taking a punch. Because if I give you a punch, who wants to be punched? That's not receiving Jesus. We're not receiving something that we really don't want. Because that's not the way that God works in us. And we'll come to that in a few moments. But understand, this receiving is this. It's I desire Jesus. It's kind of like what happens when a friend or a guest comes to our home. We receive them into our home. I'm not talking about accepting. I'm not talking about opening the door of our hearts. But we want Jesus in our lives. That's what happens when we receive him. We want him. We want him because we know we need him. And we know we need him because we know that we're sinners. We need him desperately. And so we want him. We want to be saved from our sins. And not only that, we want to live for him. And so the idea is when we see Jesus, it's really the activity of faith of embracing and appropriating Christ. That's the activity of, for those who know Jesus Christ and have the confidence of his finished work. That language is the language of indulgent confession. Not receiving, but embracing and appropriating. If you go to Article 22 of indulgent confession, it explains faith, and the title of the article is Faith in Jesus Christ. And if you go to the second paragraph in that article, Article 22, it's on page 45 in the back of my Psalter. It says, therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone or by faith without works. Or to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ our righteousness. That's what faith does. We embrace him. We want him. We desire him. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works, which he has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with him and all of his benefits, which, when become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. So again, that idea of embracing Christ is faith. Then if you go to Article 29, a few pages over, talks there about the marks of a Christian. Second paragraph. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith. Notice this. And when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities. But they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of their sins through faith in him. That experience, taking refuge in him. I know my need for him, and I seek refuge for in him and in his death. So that those who receive Jesus are fully committed to him. They say something like this: Jesus Christ, I am yours. I love you. Do with me as you will. My life is yours because you are mine. This is important to understand in the Gospel according to John, because it's something that John comes back to time and time again. He shows the importance of faith. Do you remember that from the very beginning of our look at this book? The purpose of John writing this, John 20, verse 31, that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John explained believing in Jesus Christ. And then you think about John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he goes on to explain that in the verses that follow. John 17, verse 8 is another example of that. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. This is Jesus speaking here. They have received them, and have known truly that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send. Well, let us understand tonight what a difference it makes to receive Jesus Christ and to believe in Jesus Christ. What a difference that makes. What's the focus of our lives apart from believing in Jesus? Who is the focus of our lives? Me. I think I belong to myself. I will do what I want. I will find my own satisfaction. I will find my own comfort. I will find my own truth. I will do what I want. And we know that that's how we are, because we still struggle. Every one of us still struggles with that. But when we believe in him, when we receive him, what we know is what we confess in the words of Lord's Day 100 of Catechism. I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. My life is his entirely. He owns me. He's my older brother. And thus we learn to live for him. My question is for us tonight, is this true? Is it true for you? Is it true for me? That I receive Jesus in that way, I believe in him in that way. That's the idea of what John is setting before us here tonight. Those who are the people of God who receive Jesus and believe in him. But what explains this? What explains this? What explains this rejection and receiving? So we need to go back to the rejection first, and then the receiving. First of all, what explains the rejection of the Word who is the light? Well, the explanation of this is the blindness of sin. The blindness of sin. That's important to understand because of the inclination of man to find excuses for his unbelief. And we know that that's part of our own nature. We see that in our children sometimes. And they try to make excuses. Why did you hit your brother? Well, he hit me first. We're always coming up with excuses. Or it can go something like this. We might warn our children of something. Maybe with all the slick roads right now, we who have teenagers in our homes, we warn them. When it's snowing out, the roads are slick. Drive slowly. Drive slowly. Be careful. Well, they go out, maybe they don't drive as slowly as they should, and they maybe are stuck in a ditch, or they crash into a pole, or they hit another car. And then we go to them and say, well, didn't we tell you? can tell you to slow down on the roads after corresponding out and making sure that they're okay. But then, we told you to go slow. Yeah, but I didn't realize this would happen. Maybe if you would have told me that I could have crashed, or I could have gone in the ditch, then I would have driven more slowly. See what that is? It's just turning around and saying, you know, really, this is your fault, Mom and Dad, because you didn't warn me sufficiently. And that's always our tendency, is to make excuses. And so that's true with the wicked world as well. They make excuses. Well, we didn't know. The problem is with God. The problem is with the Word. The problem is with the one who is the light. His light isn't sufficient. His revelation isn't enough. Just to give a biblical example of that. If you remember in Jesus' ministry, he spoke of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And you remember that the result in that parable was that that rich man went to hell. But as he's in hell, it's just a parable, remember, he's talking to Abraham. And he says to Abraham, Abraham, send Lazarus back to my brothers to warn them. And if you bring Lazarus back from the dead, then they'll hear him. And Abraham says in that parable, no, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. The point is, even if Lazarus were brought back from the dead and went back and warned them, they wouldn't believe simply because Lazarus was raised from the dead. Because the wicked always have the excuse, oh, it's not enough. It's not enough. We have to see and understand that man always wants to find excuses, but the problem here, you see, is not with Jesus, who is the light and the Word. The problem is the blindness of men. There are no excuses for man. John was telling us that the light has come into the darkness. He has shined brightly in that darkness. And the problem is not with the light and the dimness of that light. No, it's a bright light that reveals all that is necessary about God. And there is everything here in this world to be man without excuse. This is the creation itself. That leaves man without excuse. And then for the Jews and for all those who grow up in the church, it's all right here. The promises of the Word in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices, the feasts, all of the rest. The problem is blindness. Because someone who's blind doesn't know if the lights are on or off in here. Someone who's blind doesn't know if it's day or night outside. The sun is shining or it's not shining. Because they're blind. That's the problem with man. Blindness arises out of the depravity of man's will. Man's fall has brought about not simply a partial blindness, but complete blindness to the light, so that in that blindness, the blind man can never see and know the light. And that's because of the sin of man. There are no excuses. Man rejects the Word, the Christ, the light, because of the blindness of his own sin. The scriptures emphasize that over and over again. Just a couple of passages that explain that to us. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, we read there, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's a blindness that they have, and they cannot see it. We read of that also in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not, there's that word again, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Although the word blindness isn't there, the concept is there, the idea is there. You need spiritual light to see this, and the world doesn't have that. The problem is the blindness of man. But now the question is, that's the blindness that's true for us, from nature. How can we be delivered from this so that we receive Jesus and believe in him? The text tells us that this receiving of Jesus is miraculous. His oneness. It's amazing. It's because of the work of God. That's verse 13. Why do some receive Jesus and believe in him? Verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. John is explaining, first of all, how this does not happen so that we can better understand how it does happen that some receive Jesus. He says at the beginning of verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. What does John mean here? What is he saying? Well, first of all, he says not of blood. He's saying it's not about genetics. It's not about the last name that you have. It's not about the family that you belong to. It's not about the race that you're part of. It's not because you're Dutch. That's not why you see Jesus. It's not of blood. Secondly, not of flesh. John is saying here, this is not something that we accomplish by our own effort. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not about my own effort. That's not how I receive Jesus Christ. It's not about the exercise of my own free will. I don't have a free will. Nor the will of man. It's not the result of someone else, not any other person in my life. I receive Jesus, but it's not because of the parents that I have. It's not because of the home that I grew up in. It's not because of the preachers that I've heard. It's not because of the teachers that I've had. It's not because of any person who has been involved in my life. What John is saying is that receiving him and believing in him is not of any human origin or source. It's not of any human origin or source. As I said a few moments ago, we don't have a free will. No man has a free will. All men of themselves are enslaved to sin. They're in bondage to sin. And what this means is that we contribute nothing to our salvation. This is not some footnote we just put here and insert because, well, we know that God inserted. It's nothing to just add on the end and quick say and move on. Nor is it talking on both sides of my mouth tonight. Oh, you want to say receive Jesus on the one hand, but now on the other hand, you come along a little bit later and say, well, it's not of man's works. It's not about what he does. No, it's not talking on both sides of our mouths. But the point is, we believe in Jesus. There's an activity that takes place. We receive Jesus. We seek him. We desire him. But it's the source of that is not found in myself, and it's not found in any other man. It's not of a human source. But instead, the source is God. Verse 13, which were born, and it goes through the nouns, which were born, but of God. God is the source of this. Our believing is the fruit of sovereign grace alone. Exclamation point, period, end of the story. There's no cooperation here. It's not God doing his part and me doing my part. There's no teamwork involved with this. We receive Jesus, we believe in Jesus because we are born again. We're born of God. Speaking of regeneration, that term was spoken just briefly this morning. Regeneration. We are reborn spiritually. The life of Jesus Christ is implanted in our hearts. We are given this new birth, a spiritual rebirth, so that those who are dead by nature are made alive. And this explains why it is that everybody who's ever believed in Jesus believes in him. Going back to the Old Testament, those who believed in the Messiah who is coming, and those in Jesus' life and through his ministry that believe, those who read about in the book of Acts, including Paul himself, who first was the persecutor of the church, and against Christ, and he was changed, he was regenerated, Lydia, the seller of purple, whose heart the Lord opened so that she received the preaching of the gospel. This is the explanation for why anyone believes and receives Jesus. They're born again. There's something else. There's more. The text says, but the will, and that word will is applied there, we're born of God, or really of the will of God. What does that tell us? It points us to the plan. This is all rooted in the plan of God. It's rooted in the election itself. God has determined from all eternity who he will save. He saves only those whom he chooses. And those whom he chooses, not only are they redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but because they're regenerated, they receive Jesus Christ, they believe in Jesus Christ. And that's emphasized as well in this gospel according to John, where he talks often about those who have been given, those who have been given Christ, those who have been given him from all eternity by God the Father. This is where our hope for salvation is from. It's found alone in the will of God and not in my receiving. And here's where we understand something further about receiving. Receiving is not giving. Receiving is not giving. It may seem the obvious, but let's see the obvious tonight. Receiving is not giving. We talk about receiving Jesus. It's important. Yes, we're taking something. We desire something. We seek something. But it is taking something that I don't have. I don't have it myself. This receiving is not giving God something so that God in turn will give me something. That's twisting it. That's misunderstanding it. That's not at all the idea here. But we receive everything from him. That's what faith does. That's why we embrace Christ. I receive everything that I need from him. Because my salvation is rooted in him alone, his cross, his spirit, all that he has done. There is no hope if I'm going to try to depend upon something that I do, or that I give to God. There's hope for us when we understand that it's all of God. We're saved by grace without works. That's what John is emphasizing here when he talks about receiving Jesus. And the source of this is the will of God. What an amazing word for God. Powerful word of God. He saves, and he alone. There's a beautiful result of that. There's a beautiful result. But before we look at the beautiful result, there's a humble result. Those who reject Christ, for them, there is only God's wrath. Now, it's not stated explicitly in the text, but it's implied in the text, because those who receive Jesus, the text says, to them gave he power, or literally the right, to become the sons of God. The implication is, those who do not receive Jesus, those who do not believe in Jesus, not only do they not have the right to being sons of God, if you're not the son of God, you're under the wrath of God. And so the teaching of Scripture is clear. Those who reject Jesus, those who reject the Christ, deny him, and thus he, Jesus, denies them before the Father. That means he did not pay for their sins, and therefore they stand alone before the just judge. So think for a moment of someone standing before the just judge, and all that they have is themselves. Their excuses, their blame shifting, which gets them nowhere. Because they're without excuse before the living God. Their sins are not covered, and they will face the wrath of God. And the point is, not only those who are not regenerated, those who are not chosen, but then those who reject Christ, who do not receive him, do not believe in him, they face the wrath of God. That's the urgency then, if there's anyone here who does not believe in Jesus Christ, repent and to believe in Him. But for those who believe in Him, they have the right to become the sons of God. They have the right, that's the idea that we're empowered in. They have the right to become the sons of God. There's nothing better in all the world than to be called a son of God. This is the right and this is the blessing for those who believe in Him. You can say this is even set before us as an incentive. Incentive. So don't get me wrong, incentive does not mean I earn it. It's never what an incentive is. God sets before us and says, this is yours. This is what's true for all those who believe in Jesus Christ. They have the right to be called the sons of God. Let's continue on that way. Believe in Him. Know that your salvation is all the work of God. And receive all that you need in Jesus Christ. It's incentive to do that. So that's set before us in this way. We have the right to be the sons of God. In Jesus' day, one of the best titles for someone was to be called the son of Abraham. And they thought there was something wonderful in being actually a physical descendant of Abraham, and that was true of anybody who was a Jew. But God's word twists that and changes that and says, well, there's some truth to that, but understand that rightly. Sons of Abraham are not those who are literally the descendants of Abraham, but the sons of Abraham are those who believe in Jesus. They're the ones who know that Jesus Christ is their elder brother and that they are the sons of God. So there's something better than being called the son of Abraham. It's to be called the son of God and to know Jesus as our elder brother. We're in a time of year when we spend a lot of time with family, most of us. There's this family get together, there's the closer family, and there's extended family, and we get together for Christmas, and maybe one of the New Year's, and some in between, and some after, and some before. And we're very thankful for the families that we have, and the relationships that we have in those families, and we ought to. But we seem to understand that there's a better family to be part of. It's the family of God. We're sons and daughters. Kids. Salvation changes our claim to be sons of God. And this is ours. It's our right. So we say that this age is the entitlement age. Everybody thinks they have the right to everything. I'm not talking about in that sense. But as those who are the people of God, chosen by God, regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and as those who believe in Jesus out of all of that, we have this right. It's ours. God is our Father. Jesus is our Father. Now think about what that means if we're cracked away from us. To know that this Jesus is our elder brother. He knows rejection because He was rejected when He came into this world and He continues to be rejected in the world today. That means with our rejections and our struggles, we can go to Him and we know that He understands. And we know that our Father, loves us with a love that changes not. So we go to Him. We pray. Why? Because He hears us. Because He loves us. He knows our needs. We can be confident of that because this word says that those who receive Jesus Christ believe in Him because of the word of God in their hearts, to them gave the power to become the sons of God. Kids, part of His family. So that's something for us to do in this new year. Go to Him. Pray to Him. Confidence and hope on His love and His salvation in Christ. How beautiful and amazing is this receiving of Jesus. It's not about me. It's about Christ. I have everything I need in Him. and what he's done in my heart. And by that powerful work we receive him and believe him. And you know it and you hold on to it. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, O God, for the glorious gospel, for this amazing, sovereign, powerful work of thee, our God, in us to change our hearts. We also are thankful, O God, that we change in such a way that we believe in Jesus, we receive him even. We are those who seek him, who desire him, because thou hast put that desire in our hearts, and we receive everything we need in him. So may we know that, hold on to that, believe that as we live our lives in this week, and thus may we live for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ in all of you. Bless our fellowship in this night. Strengthen us to be thy faithful servants as we leave you. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.